from 1 Corinthians 15 as we look this evening at the subject of the resurrection, and as we will read also Lord's Day 17 from the Heidelberg Catechism, you will see that the Catechism treats the subject of the resurrection not in terms of the fact of the resurrection, as though we needed to understand all of the things that the resurrection was about, but it very practically applies the teaching of the doctrine of the resurrection to us. But we will be looking more so at our passage in 1 Corinthians 15, so I'll invite you to keep your Bible open as we look through this passage together. We're going to begin reading at verse 20, where Paul has already been speaking about the resurrection of Christ, but beginning at verse 20, we read these words: "In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected to put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man from heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the living God, eternal, imperishable, infallible, and God's word will surely come to pass. Now I invite you to turn in the bulletin to the insert following the order of the service, where you see the brief treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism in one question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17. And the question is this: what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? The answer, first, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of the righteousness which he has obtained for us by his death. Secondly, we also are raised up by a power to a new life. And third, the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Beloved in the Lord, our subject this evening is the fact that we are partakers with Christ in his resurrection. And as we have read this lengthy passage from Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, there the Holy Spirit reveals that we have been made alive and incorporated into Jesus Christ, and we are therefore partakers with him in everything that he has, partakers of the fullness of his Spirit. The Spirit dwells in God's people. We are partakers of the forgiveness that he has merited for us, and our Heidelberg Catechism authors have noted that that is one of the blessings that we receive because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We, united to Jesus Christ, are the beneficiaries and participants in the forgiveness of sins if we name the name of Jesus and trust him by faith. We are also partakers of everlasting life that we enjoy with the Father. We have eternal life now, and when we leave this earthly existence and go on to be with the Lord, we will dwell with him for all eternity. And we are also partakers of the resurrection body that the Lord Jesus himself had and will give us in that day of the resurrection. And that's really the focus of this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of believers who are raised from the dead, the resurrection of believers who are united to Jesus Christ, and the hope that they have. As Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit will raise us from death as well. The resurrection is the benefit that assures us that that will occur. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Paul speaks of it in this passage, demands our resurrection because we have been united to Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Paul speaks of it in this passage, is the first fruits of the resurrection. And as farmers would know, the first fruits are the first fruits. I guess it's self-explanatory. But when you go to the field and you find that the field is ready for harvest, is that not indeed the first fruits? It's ready, and when it's ready, the harvest comes in. Well, Jesus is, in this passage, called the first fruits of the resurrection. And because of the resurrection, he has also defeated death, and now the hope of every believer, because we are united to Jesus Christ, is in God and Christ our Lord. And so Paul, on that basis, says several things about the resurrection, and I would like you to follow, as we look at this passage, at some of what it has to say concerning the resurrection, because it highlights for us what our Heidelberg Catechism speaks of when it speaks of the benefits of the resurrection, or how does it profit us. Paul tells us in this passage, and Paul's point in this passage, that everything hinges upon the resurrection. He'll say in the passage, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then there's no hope. But Christ has been raised from the dead, so our hope rests in him. Because Christ is the first fruits, we have the guarantee that that full harvest will occur, that we will be raised from the dead. And he goes on with many other things in this passage. He applies it in verse 30 and in verse 31 to daily life. Notice what he says. If the resurrection hadn't occurred, he's already said that, why would we go through all of these things? Why are we in danger every hour? Verse 30, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, I die daily. What do I gain? Humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. If the dead are not raised, notice how he sort of turns it and he gives it a flavor of, well, if the dead aren't raised, he says, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says, if there's no resurrection, then you just might as well live your life and live it to the fullest. But he says, don't be deceived. There is a resurrection. And because there is a resurrection, we can live for Jesus in the strength of the knowledge that one day that resurrection will include us. And our life has meaning. Our life has purpose. Paul's life had purpose. His struggles, his trials, his suffering, and he endured much. He does not list it here. He only alludes to it. But if you read 2 Corinthians, where he speaks of the many times that he endured beatings and whippings and being jailed and people were attempting to kill him, why would anyone in their right mind go through all of these things? Because Jesus was raised from the dead, conquered death, and the risen Savior is the one that Paul was following and had committed his life to. That is why he says we die daily. And when we look at what Paul is saying here about the resurrection, we see the great importance of that resurrection for us as well. If you look at verse 35, he says, how are the dead raised? Someone will ask. With what kind of body do they come? He gives us very clear instruction and very clear teaching about the nature of the body and what that physical body will do. It will die. He will talk about it in the verses that follow with the illustration of planting a seed in the ground. The body is buried. The body is placed in the ground. And what comes out of the ground when Jesus comes again will be that resurrection body that will be constituted by the power of God to be a body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ, a body that will be able to inhabit forever the eternal presence of the glory of God before the face of Jesus Christ. The resurrection body will have some relation to the present physical body, a relationship as much as the seed that's placed in the ground has to that which comes out of the ground when it bears fruit. The body that you will experience in eternity will be related to that which is planted into the ground, but there will be a difference, and he gives us that difference in this passage in many ways. He says, what is sown is corruptible. The body will die. Our bodies are just, they're hard to get along with sometimes, aren't they? Is there a better way to say it? Our bodies are a part of fallen creation, afflicted by sin. And Paul summarizes all of that, and he says that this human body that we now have is corruptible. What does that mean? It means that it will die. It suffers, and it will die. But what is sown corruptible, he says, is raised in incorruption. And so the implication of that is that for the believer, for the Christian, when we bury someone who has died, it's an act of faith, an act of faith in the coming resurrection. I always enjoyed, if I could say this, performing funerals when I was serving my church up in Highland, because the two churches in Highland, First and Second, shared jointly the ownership of a cemetery, and they gave it a name, Hope Cemetery. And every time we would have a funeral and someone would be buried in our church cemetery, we came to a cemetery and drove past an entrance over which the name of the cemetery proclaimed Hope. And I always thought, that's it. They've got it right. Because the hope of the Christian is that we bury this corruptible body like a seed. It's raised in incorruption in the day of the resurrection. It's a looking forward by faith to that glorious day when Jesus is going to come again, when our bodies will be constituted. And how that is, I don't know. How will God collect all of the molecules of the bodies? I don't know. But is anything too hard for the Lord? After all, he spoke and it came into being. And one of my favorite texts, as I've shared with you many times, I think, is in the first opening chapters of Genesis, where it speaks of the creation, and then it's almost as though there's this sideline, he made the sun and the moon. And then there's this little line, and the stars also. And the stars also? Just that's all they get. That's all they get for attention. But have you looked at the stars? Have you seen the beauty of the stars? Have you wondered at the power that it takes to be able to call them forth into being? And you and I cannot even number them. There are that many. God spoke. I don't think God is going to have any difficulty in bringing forth in the resurrection an incorruptible body for every believer, and he has promised that he would. When you plant a seed, you who are farmers, do you not do that in faith that that seed will produce what? A crop. You have to depend on God to bring that crop out of the ground, depending on him and trusting in him. And you have evidence in plant life, and that's what Paul uses, from ordinary plant life and illustration to show that you and your resurrection body are like that plant that we see. We place the seed in the ground, and out of it comes this beautiful plant that God has produced. You plant in faith because there is a God who has revealed in his word that seed time and harvest, summer and winter will not cease. You believe that, and on the basis of that, you go to the fields, and year after year you labor for the Lord in the fields, and God blesses. Well, how do we apply that then to the death of a believer? There should be implications, I think, of this passage and the hope of the resurrection for the Christian and for his funeral or her funeral. And just as the planting of a seed in the ground, as a farmer does it, is an act of faith, shouldn't the funeral of a Christian be a great time of faith when we realize that our hope is in the Lord, that we live and die, but our death is not in vain, that when we die in the Lord if we're a saved person. And so obviously the most important thing at a time of death and at a funeral is the question, is that a saved person? When it's a saved person, we can go to that grave, we can place that body in the ground in faith, because we look forward to that glorious day when the Lord will raise our bodies incorruptible, and all of the tears that are shed will be made sweet by the fact that the body placed in the ground is an act of faith, and belief in the resurrection is belief in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come and who will raise us forever to dwell with him. Shouldn't the death of a member of the congregation then be an occasion for the communion of saints when we gather together and when we encourage those who have suffered the death of a loved one and call them to faith in Jesus Christ and point their eyes and point their hearts to the Lord Jesus and to this promise of his unfailing word that he will raise those who believe in Jesus incorruptible in that glorious day. Let's go now to verse 36 and observe what Paul says here in this passage. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and each kind of seed its own body, for not all flesh is the same. Here he says, you do not sow, or what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And out of what he's saying in this passage is, out of death comes new life. We will die, but in that death we are introduced to the eternal life that is ours in the presence of Jesus. Believers who die have just gone through the gateway and through the entrance into that eternal presence where they will no longer mourn, they will no longer be filled with sadness or sorrow, and they will no longer endure the corruption of this body and this life. They will be with the Lord. We don't mourn the seed that we place in the ground, unless, of course, as it happened in the last couple of weeks, we get a lot of rain and it kind of washes our seed away. But we don't mourn the seed when we place it in the ground and say, oh, that poor seed, I had to bury it. You put the seed in the ground because it's the hope that that seed will sprout and it will grow and it will bring forth a harvest. And in the same way, we don't mourn without hope those who are taken from us, whose grave we go to. We go in the hope that the Lord will bring them ultimately into that glorious resurrection body, which will be theirs on the day of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, notice as Paul speaks of it in verse 42, his descriptions here of the body, and we've already referred to it, and we'll look at it one more time. He says, the resurrection, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. And he goes on, what is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. Our bodies are not something that we, you know, have. They're not trophies. They're sown in dishonor. What happens? We die. We get weak. Cancer invades us. In this fallen world, our bodies are not going to last forever. And Paul recognizes all that, but he says, what is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. What is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. What's sown a natural body, here he's getting to his point, is going to be raised a spiritual body. The body sown is perishable, but it's raised imperishable. The glory of God's redemptive work is, for us, the resurrection of the body that transforms our physical body into that body which is after the likeness of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from his grave, a body in which we will dwell body and soul forever in the presence of God. And that spiritual body, as he calls it here, will replace this corrupt, decaying, present order body. We will receive an imperishable body. Oh, I hope that along with that imperishable body, I can get rid of my monthly payments to my health insurance program. I think I will. I think I can. I don't think I'll need it. Because that imperishable body, by its very definition, is a body that will be eternal, one which will dwell in glory. It's sown in dishonor, verse 43. It's raised in glory. Presently, our body needs to have honor added to it. We are by nature dishonorable. Sinful thoughts, words, things that need to be changed in us. But when we awake in the likeness of Jesus Christ, all that's sinful, all that's dishonorable, all that is of this present sinful world will be gone. And when we awake in the likeness of Jesus Christ in the resurrection body, we will be raised in glory like Jesus Christ himself. Sown in weakness, verse 43, raised in power. What limitations we have in our weak human bodies that we now have. But in that glorious body, we will live under the authority of Jesus, our exalted head, by his power, by his lordship. And one day, that body which is sown in weakness will be left behind, and we will come forth in power, the power that is associated with the Son of God. Verse 44, Paul says, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. The natural body is a body that's fitted for the needs of this present earthly existence. But the spiritual body is a body that is fitted perfectly for fellowship with Jesus and with the Father. Fit for eternal existence and for dwelling with God. Have you ever sat back and thought about what it will be like to have this new body joined together with our soul, freed from the bondage and the vestiges of sin, and able to enjoy the pure and glorious presence of God for all eternity? That's the resurrection promise for the believer. That's what the resurrection of Christ meant for us. Because when he was raised from the dead, it guaranteed that we will be raised from the dead. Because as verse 45 goes on to say, he was a life-giving spirit sent into this world for one gigantic rescue mission, to accomplish our salvation, to become the head of his people. And as the head of his people, he would give us the promise of resurrection bodies to inherit the new heavens and the new earth. Now we bear the image of the first Adam, but the promise of the gospel is the second Adam, our Savior, is the one who has redeemed us, and he will come again for us. And being saved, we will, by the power of his resurrection, be raised with him for all eternity, and no longer will we feel any of the effects of sin. So every time you feel the pull and the tug of sin now, claim the blood of Jesus. Know that one day you will be perfect. Flee from it and trust in the one who has promised you that you will bear the image of the Lord Jesus forever. Verses 53 through 57 speak of the body, and just in summary, he says there, this perishable body must put on imperishable, mortal immortality. What Paul is saying in verses 53 through 57 is simply this: you'll receive a body that will not die, a body that cannot die. That's almost too difficult to comprehend, isn't it? Because we live in mortal bodies now that we find difficult to live in, because they are mortal. We hurt, we suffer, we have pain, we endure, we go on, but nevertheless, our bodies are constantly telling us, you're going to die. But we have a body that we will receive, which is a spiritual body that cannot die. The long chain of decay and death that was inaugurated by the first Adam was irrevocably broken by the last Adam. And Paul therefore says at the end of this passage, he has abolished death itself. Death has been swallowed up in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like how he puts it, O death, where is your sting? Have you ever gotten stung by bees or other critters that sting you? I don't even like mosquitoes, those pesky things. But, you know, some of them have these stingers. And you can flick them away, but that stinger is still stinging, pumping, and I just don't like getting stung by those pesky things. I remember when I was courting my wife, and it was a summer day, and we were sitting on the couch, and a wasp flew up my back. And I said, hit it! Kill it! And she didn't want to hit me. I mean, you know, she was trying to be nice and so on. Yeah, she didn't hit it and she didn't kill it, so guess what he did? He stung me. I don't like being stung. But you have an image here, O death, where is your sting? What has Christ done? By his resurrection, he's pulled the stinger out of death. Death's stinger has been extricated. Death is powerless over those who have died in Jesus Christ, because they will be raised in that glorious day in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their life is already in Christ. They are in his presence. And the deadly poison that comes to us from the sting of death will be felt no more. Our final triumph over sin and death will ultimately be accomplished because of the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder then that at the end of this passage it leads the Apostle Paul to what we call doxology, which is simply praise to God for the blessings of the resurrection. It should lead us to praise God, to know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ benefits us. As our catechism says, Christ has overcome death, and we're partakers of his righteousness. We're raised up by his power to new life. We live with God in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is for us a pledge of our blessed resurrection. One day, you and I will be raised immortal, eternal, in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity in a body that the Lord will give us like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the benefit of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, for which we praise God. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen. Let us pray.